Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 17. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 17. We've been walking through the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is hours away from being put up on the cross. He is spending time talking with his Father, and we get to listen in on his prayer. And while we're listening in, we get to learn quite a bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we're going to get a good running start from John 17. We're going to begin at verse 1 and get to our text for today. The Gospel record of John chapter 17. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and thou hast received them, and hast known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou givest me, that they may be as one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things speak I into the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice the phrase that we find in John 17, and notice with me in verse 12, the son of perdition. The son of perdition. The son of perdition, we mentioned last time, is a name that is referred to as the Antichrist later in Scripture. But is Jesus referring to the Antichrist in this prayer? In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of perdition, by the way, is the one who's destined for damnation, the one who's destined for destruction. The son of perdition in this case is referring to Judas Iscariot. Remember that at this time presently, Judas Iscariot is made a deal with the high priest and is currently present tense in Jerusalem gathering up the guards. In fact, as Jesus is praying this, maybe even while he's saying this, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in the Mount of Olives, which is to the east of Jerusalem. Where he was praying at in the Garden of Gethsemane, he has a clear view of Jerusalem and the valley in between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And while Jesus is praying, Judas Iscariot and the soldiers are coming with torches and swords, and they're beginning to make this snake line as they're traveling the trail from Jerusalem and beginning to come up to Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if it's exactly at this time, but sometime during this prayer, Judas Iscariot and them's coming up. In my mind's eye, this sounds like a perfect time where Jesus is praying and saying, there he is, the son of perdition. The one who is coming up to betray me now, he's on his way. He says, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In the most intense moment of his ministry, our Lord is praying, those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let's consider Judas Iscariot. At the time, the name Judas was a very common name. But the word Iscariot indicates that he was the only one of the disciples not from Galilee. It was a title, and it was showing that he was a Jew from Jerusalem and Judea and not from Galilee like the rest of the fishermen. He was first a follower of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In the very beginning, he identified with those who were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas got to see all the miracles that Jesus did. He was there with all of his speeches, all of those things that Jesus did. Judas Iscariot saw. That seems to be the most frightening thing, that here is a man who heard the Lord Jesus Christ, followed the Lord Jesus Christ, was associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing that was missing is that he had never accepted Christ to be his personal Savior. We could learn quite a bit. You could be religious. You could claim to follow after Christ. You could do Christian things, but still never come to the place of accepting Christ as your Savior, which is the most horrible thing of this whole thing. He witnessed Jesus do all of these things. He witnessed Jesus raised from the grave, and he recognized Jesus was powerful. But yet, he never said, will you be my Savior? What a horrible story that we find here. Do you know that one day, religious people are going to stand before God, and Jesus is going to look down at them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. The word never is going to be very important here. He didn't say, I once knew you, but you decided to walk away. He said, I never knew you. Religious people, in fact, in the passage there where I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 7, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did not do all these great things? Did we not do miracles? And Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew thee. That's exactly where Judas Iscariot's at. He said, Lord, I followed you, but I never knew you. But I watched you do miracles, but I never knew you. Remember, this is talking about this personal, intimate relationship that's entered in the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We become part of his family. We have a different relationship. And yet, God never knew Judas. In fact, Jesus always knew about the character of Judas. Hold your finger here. Let's just look at a different story and see that the Bible revealed the character of Judas right away. Now, Judas had everyone else filled. Judas was the treasurer. It was his job to keep track of the money. You don't give someone that job if you don't trust them. Amen. You don't say, hey, you're a thief here. Why don't you keep my money? You allow someone that you trust to keep your money. Notice, if you don't mind, John chapter 12, we could see that Judas's character came out in this story here, that you had Mary who went and took a box of ointment, a spikenard, which was very costly. In fact, verse number 3. Then took Mary, John 12, 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, a very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's sons, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now remember, a pence is a penny. And in this day, a penny was not one of our pennies. It was a day's wage. This was 300 days' wage worth of spikenard. This is a costly thing. And she used it all at once to anoint Jesus' feet during this time. Judas, who was again the treasurer, seeing dollar signs and watching them get washed and wasted. What? Why would we do this? This is a waste. Why wouldn't we want to put 300 days' wage into the treasury? Wouldn't it be better served? We could feed the poor, which sounds really good. Once again, everyone was fooled. Everyone thought that Judas was asking this question as a legitimate question. But notice the character of him is revealed, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Do you know that Jesus always knew Judas's inner man? He knew what he was like privately. Judas had everyone fooled on the outside, but never Jesus. I never knew thee. He knew he was a thief. He knew that he was a betrayer. He knew what he was going to do. Very interesting. In fact, as we consider Judas, that there are two disciples of the 12 that are mentioned more than everyone else. Peter and Judas. Interesting, isn't it? That Judas is given a lot of press time. So when we do this, we need to consider ourselves too. When we consider Judas, here's a guy everyone thought was great. He was religious, followed Jesus, but he was not saved. With this, we should consider ourselves, examine ourselves. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we see the command to do that, 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. The Bible's clear and says, listen, you need to examine yourself. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Are you 100% sure that you're forgiven of your sins? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We are to examine ourselves, not to take it for granted. And by the way, we're not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. Amen. What we're doing is trying to shake you loose to make sure that you know that you know that you know. Because one of the most horrible things is for someone to follow Jesus all of their life and not really be saved. The most horrible thing is to someone to see all the miracles that Jesus did and go to hell. The most horrible thing that happened is someone who could hear Bible preaching week after week after week, but never come to the place where they personally accepted Christ. They faked it. They put on a show. They may try to fool everyone else, but you will never fool God. Examine yourselves. And then consider Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? Well, we know he was the virgin-born Christ. He was born a miraculous birth to show that his birth was different than everyone else. He was supernaturally born of God. We know that Christ lived a sinless life, that he had never did anything wrong. He had lived a perfect sinless life. We know the betrayal of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was betrayed by someone who was close to him and was betrayed with a kiss. Remember, as Jesus is praying this, now Judas is beginning to have this line of followers, of people who are going to arrest him. And when he comes up, he's going to say, the one that I kissed, That's the one to erase. And he came and kissed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they arrested Jesus. He was willing to trade it all over. No wonder God makes an indication that it would be better for someone not to be born than to face what Judas is going to be facing. Is that horrible? You know, some people understand that there are degrees of hell. But they have the degrees of hell differently in their mind. And their mind, the greatest sinners are those that do the worst crimes. So you say Stalin, Hitler, Jeffrey Dahmer, all those people there, serial killers, they have a special place. But do you know what the special place in hell is reserved for? For those who knew and experienced, was there with Jesus, but never accepted Christ. That over and over you were given the invitation, and over you said no, 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 no. You see, the degrees of hell is not based on what we think is bad sins. It's how many times you said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you had time and time, and you said, no, I'm not going to accept you. No, I don't want you in my life. No, I'm not going to accept that forgiveness. When you had all those opportunities, that is a horrible tragedy. So what happens to Judas? Well, the Bible gives this description. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Acts. Let's see where he ends up at. Acts chapter 1. Of course, Acts chapter 1, we have a risen Savior who spends time with his disciples. Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ ascends up to heaven. And as he ascends up to heaven, the disciples are looking up, trying to see if they could find him, see if he's going to come back down. They're staring for a long time. Of course, all of us would too. If you saw some guy who just floated up in the air and just went up until he disappeared, we'd all be staring too. Where'd he go? Do you see him? Is he coming back? Is he falling? What's going on? I mean, we'd have those natural questions. Verse number 11, Acts 1:11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is in from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up to the upper chamber, where both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together are about 120. So now they have a church of 120 people have assembled together. And Peter says, we need to take care of some business. What business do they need to take care of? Verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas. You know, Judas is mentioned in the Old Testament as prophecy. And he's going back and said, open your Bible, if you don't mind, to the book of Psalms. And let me show you where Judas here is being predicted. Notice he goes on in verse 17, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. So the Bible talks about that he hung himself, and the way that he hung himself, it did it so his bowels and stuff came out. He said, well, that's pretty gross. Yeah, well, it was pretty bad death. Now, you say, doesn't the passage say that he was sorrowful? Yes. Do you know that you could be remorseful without being repentive? The word repent means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. People can get sorry and they're sorry they got caught, or they feel guilty about what they've done, but not repentive. The idea of repentive means I should have never done that, rather than I'm sorry I got caught. There is a difference. It's why so many people don't have victory, is because they try to do things to get rid of their bad conscience, but they don't do anything to repent. I should have never do this again. I should change. What I'm doing is wrong. What I'm doing is hurtful. I need to stop this behavior. To repent means to change your mind. That leads to a change of behavior. Judas never repented. He was just sorrowful, regretful. But those aren't the two same things. You could be sad, but still not want to change your ways. That's the big deal. Notice as he continues to go on, he says, and it was known in verse 19, and it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called by the proper tongue, Akedalama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric take another. These are referred to in Psalm 69 and verse 25, and Psalm 109 and verse 8. That in this, there was a prophecy that said someone is going to take his place, that he was a placeholder. There was 12 disciples. They still need 12. One's going to betray him, and that one's going to need to be replaced as they move forward. So after that, they go ahead and they make a vote between two followers of Joseph called Barabbas and Justice, and who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. So you had these two people. They drew straws and had someone basically took a vote and found which one was supposed to join the 11 to continue on with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to you. Which now brings us to the question we have to answer. Notice with me in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And notice with me in verse number 12. Acts 4 and verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Very clearly, there's nothing else that will save you. Not your good works, not your religion. It's the idea that you must know Jesus for yourself. You must come to the place where you realize that you were a sinner, and because of your sins that you offended a holy, righteous God, and that Jesus was your only hope. You see, this is where repentance needs to be taking place. I'm a sinner, and I deserve punishment, but Jesus is my only hope. It's not, I'm a sinner and I deserve to be separated from God, but I can get out of this on my own. It's not, I'm a sinner, but I'm not really that bad. None of those is repentance. There's nothing we can do to repent of this. We must realize there's nothing I can do. It must be Jesus and Jesus alone. And I am accepting Jesus and Jesus alone as my personal Savior, for God to forgive me of my sins. There is no other name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty we owe God. That is it, by accepting Christ. I can't do this. There's nothing I can do. I cannot be good enough. I'm not religious enough. I'm not faithful enough. Again, here is Judas, who followed Christ, gave up his life and his job, and followed Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed the miracles. He worked for Jesus, but none of that got to heaven. Do you know if it was based off of works, Judas would have been able to get in? Because he looked like he was serving God. Jesus said, go do this. He would go do this. It wasn't until the end that he betrayed everything. He witnessed Jesus's miracles. You know, you could witness a miracle and that doesn't mean you're saved. You can have an experience and that doesn't mean that you're saved. Judas had experiences. Judas heard preaching, the greatest preaching that ever done. For 3 years he listened to preaching. Just because you show up to church and listen to preaching doesn't mean that you're saved. Amen. It is by Christ and Christ alone. And we need to consider these things. The Bible here puts this up for a reason and brings up Judas for a reason. to let us know that there was something different about him. That he was religious but lost. He had lots of activity, but that didn't matter. Judas was not a serial killer. Judas was a good person. Judas was someone that people praised. Judas was someone that people trusted. But that didn't do anything for a salvation. Salvation is not by anything that we can do. It's by Christ and Christ alone. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, as we come up to you, we ask that you help us to consider ourselves. Have we trusted Christ as our personal Savior? Have we trusted you and you alone? If there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure, they're doubting, it'd be our privilege to take the Bible and to help make things clear so that way they can know without a doubt, based off of your word and your promises, that we have a home in heaven. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.